I do invite you to have that passage open in your Bible from Matthew chapter 7. As this morning we are going to come to the conclusion of our series where we have been looking at the message of the Sermon on the Mount. This great address from Jesus Christ as he's preaching to the people. And we come this morning to its great conclusion. And I hope if you've been following this series the last few weeks, that one thing that it's done is it's helped to approach and understand what Christ is saying in the right way. All along, my goal has been just simply to say what Christ is saying in this passage. Just to explain his message. And because it's a passage that there are so many misunderstandings about. It's a passage that's so easy to get wrong. But what we've seen is that the Sermon on the Mount is not some plan that society or government is supposed to enact in order to build a better world. Sermon on the Mount is not a system of universal ethics for all people everywhere. It's not just some general love your neighbour that everyone can agree with. It's not a call that's meant to drive us to despair. That it's not that Christ is preaching the law to cast us down so that we feel guilty. And it's not just a description of what a Christian is. But what Jesus is saying here, very simply, is it is a call for his people to repent. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is speaking, in particular, when it was first given, to the Jewish people, the people of Israel, who were the people of God, God's covenant people. And he's calling for them not to be, to live up to be that calling, to be the people of God, what they're really supposed to be. But of course it speaks to us, if we claim to be Christians. That's who the message is to. But if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be God's people, then here then is how we should live. That's the message. He's calling for you, for me, to repent, to turn from all of sin, with all that we are, to all that God is. And that repentance is more than just avoiding a few sins. Repentance is to have a deeper relationship, to know the love of God, the love of God the Father. So this morning we're coming to this conclusion. We're really, Christ is going to drive home the point of what he's saying. And again, we come to, in verse 1, a great statement that has often been misunderstood. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Again, all along we've seen how the Sermon on the Mount is so relevant to the time that we live in, the issues and struggles that we have. And this is a verse that you will hear lots of people quote today. Because maybe the value of 21st century society is tolerance. Right? Equality. Those are the buzzwords at the moment. And so you very often hear people say, well, that's what Jesus believed in. Jesus says here, judge not that you be not judged. And the value that our society seems to prize above all others is that you have an open mind. Well, we mustn't think differently about that religion or that lifestyle. Who are we to judge? Jesus says don't judge. If it works for them, that's okay. The important thing is we be tolerant of one another. Is that really what Christ says in this passage? Well, that's what we have to look at this morning. And what I want to suggest to you is that in fact what Christ actually says in this passage is almost the complete opposite of that interpretation and point of view. And that in fact what Christ says in this passage is he's calling for a decision. In this passage he's going to sum up the whole of the message, everything he's preached thus far, but he brings it to the point of saying, you must now choose. You see, I think there's a lot of good that's come from this emphasis of tolerance and equality. A lot has been done. As Christians, we should acknowledge that. It's good that there's been an increase in equality between men and women. It's good that there's a greater tolerance for people of different faiths and different backgrounds. But very often, We use tolerance as an excuse to avoid hard choices. Rather than have to face up to the hard choice and confront that we can't all be right. All these different religions can't all be right. Either they're all wrong or one of them has got it right. But rather than face up to that hard choice, rather than face up to the hard choice that some lifestyles are not good, we dodge that and plead tolerance. But what Christ calls for in this passage is that on these hard choices, you've got to choose. And in particular, there are three hard choices that he demands in response. The first is, how then are you going to live? How then will you live? In response to what he says. The second hard choice, who then will you follow? Who will you follow? And the third hard choice, the hardest choice of all, is will you face the truth about yourself? In essence, this is Christ's application of what he's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And straight away that presents us with a choice, doesn't it? We can just listen to the preaching this morning or any morning and think, well, that was a nice thought, and then just go away, not really changed. But Christ won't let you do that. Just to do that is a choice. And this morning, I'm laying out for you. But as you sit here this morning, you have a choice. One you must make. The first hard choice then. How then will you live? In the first 14 verses, Christ is really summarizing and bringing together all the great themes and messages of everything he's said before in the sermon. And what he outlines in particular in verses 13 and 14, in essence the conclusion, is he says, look, there's two ways you can respond here. There are two paths through life, two different ways to live. The hard way, the narrow way that many people will not choose, is this kind of life that I've been telling you about. Now, very often Christians misunderstand this passage and think that Jesus is talking about himself and saying he's the way. Well, that's only true in the broadest sense. What he really means here is he's talking about this way of repentance. This whole way of living that he's been preaching about all through the passage. He's saying, will you follow that path? Will you live this way? Or the other path, which is broad and easy and wide, which is not to repent, not to have a relationship with God, not to answer this call and obey him. Well, you can go that way if you want to, but you must choose. And so straight away we're confronted then, aren't we, with this challenge to 21st century values and this idea of not judging. Christ is saying, no, you've got to judge. You've got to judge between how you want to live and there's two paths. How many times have you heard somebody say, we're all on these different paths going up the same mountain? There's the Christian path, there's the Muslim path, there's the Hindu path, there's the atheist path, and we're all just moving towards enlightenment or God or spirituality at the top of the mountain, and all paths are valid, all going to the same place. Is that what Christ says? He says, no, in fact, there's only two paths. All those other paths are in fact just one path. They all lead to the same place. And so Christ is in complete opposition to our time's way of values in approaching these questions. He says there's one way. He's saying it's my way or the highway. So how then do we understand this call about not judging in the first few verses? Well, the key is, as with everything in the Bible, you've got to look at context and the surrounding verses and the surrounding passages to know what it really means. And so clearly, when you look at verses 2 through 5, that Christ is not saying, don't judge at all, as in, go through life without making any discrimination or any kind of differentiation. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite when you judge. He's saying, judge with the right kind of judgment. First, get your own life in order, your own house in order. Make sure that you're not being a hypocrite and doing something that you then condemn somebody else for doing. And again, hasn't that been the great theme of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount? That Christ hates hypocrisy. He especially hates religious hypocrisy, spiritual hypocrisy amongst his own people. And that's what he's rebuking here. First, get your own life right with me before you want to pass judgment on anybody else. But he's not saying, well, yeah, everything's okay, everything's acceptable. Quite the opposite. And then you might wonder about verse 6. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Think, well, what on earth is Jesus talking about there? Well, in some sense, he's saying, although, yes, we mustn't judge others in the wrong spirit, don't overreact and go to the opposite extreme of being naive. Again, all we've seen all the way through, right from the very beginning, is that there are those who will persecute God's people. Blessed are those who are persecuted in chapter 5. And that God's people have enemies. Those who will take the holy things, the things of grace, these blessings, and will mock them, trample them into the ground and ridicule them and revile them. And so Christ is saying, here's another way to have right judgment. Be discriminating in how you deal with people. And don't live your life in such a way that you open yourself up to bringing ridicule on God. The way that might work out today is you might end up sharing the gospel with somebody who's not a Christian. But you find that the more you share, the more they harden in response. And so the point that every time you say something, they immediately mock God and blaspheme and say, oh, well, here comes Johnny, too good for me, Christian. Oh, holier than thou. Christ is saying at that point, stop dealing. Don't let something good end up being spoken of in this way. And you see this as an example in the life of Christ himself. As he began to encounter more and more opposition in his ministry, you'll find that, we're told in some places, he performed no miracle there because of their unbelief. Or you find that when he was often rejected in one place, he'd move on to the next. And you even see it when the Pharisees and the religious leaders begin to attack him and his teaching, he then begins to speak in parables. So they won't understand. So they won't trample and mock upon what he's saying. And so Christ is saying we've got to be wise in how we deal with other people. This theme of judgment has been introduced here. And he's going to build to a climax at the end of the passage. And so this is all summed up for us in verse 12. Which really, I think, sums up the call for how we are to live and deal with other people. Again, he calls us back to the law, to the teaching of the Old Testament. Summed up in love. Love others. That's the teaching of the law, in the same way that God has loved you. So the choice you have this morning is that I hopefully, as simply as I can, I've laid out for you what the true Christian life must be like. It's this radical life of love that shows itself in how you treat others. Which path are you going to choose? But then, verses 7 through 11 are almost like a parenthesis in the middle of this section of this argument where Christ's calling us to love this way. And it's put there to encourage us. Because as we read through the sermon, as we hear this challenge, it leaves us all feeling like, who on earth can live this way? Who on earth can measure up to this? And if we're honest about ourselves, we say, you know what, there's times I have been a hypocrite. How on earth can I follow this hard, difficult path that Christ is saying few find? Well, from verse 7 onwards, Christ encourages us. He says, here's how. Ask for it. Seek it. Your heavenly Father will give this to you. Your Father will give this kingdom to you. He will give this repentance to you. He will give this changed life to you. You see again how repentance is more than just turning from sin. It's turning to God and knowing his love and his grace and having a relationship with him. A few weeks ago, Kristen and I went to a place just near here called Anglesey Abbey. It's kind of a country home with a nice garden you can walk around. And if you've never been, I'd recommend going. It's a great place to visit. And one of the things they have there is they have an 18th century flour mill. With all this big wooden machinery over three floors that still today is grinding out flour. And you can go in and at certain times they'll switch it on. And there's these giant crankshafts and these huge wooden wheels that turn, and amazing bits of machinery all going, and great bit of technology. But it works off a water wheel. There's a fast flowing stream on the outside, and when we went there and they give you a demonstration, there's a barrier that stops the water flowing. So all the machinery is just like dead. Lifeless, useless. No matter how brilliant technology is, it's got no power, it's got no life. But all he has to do is simply lift up the barrier, and then the water comes in rushing the power, and all the machinery starts to turn. What Christ is saying here is that our cold, dead hearts, our sinful lives and nature, it's a bit like this machinery. Useless, doesn't turn, can't change us. You can't make yourself be different. You can't make yourself repent. Christianity is not self-improvement. But when God comes into your life, when His love and the power of His Holy Spirit begins to flow into your life, it's like that water, and it begins to make everything turn. It begins to turn your mind. It begins to turn your heart. So the good news is, the power doesn't need to come from you. Whatever sin you're struggling with, you're struggling to walk this narrow path and you keep falling off. The good news is ask God. Turn to Him and say, change me. And the more you know His love, the more you know His power, the more it flows through you and changes you. So you have a choice. How then will you live? Will you answer Christ's call? But then the second hard choice is, who will you follow? Who will you follow on either one of these paths? Look with me at verses 15 through 20. Here Christ says that there are two kinds of teachers you can follow. So there are the false prophets, who outwardly they look good at first. They're dressed, they're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They will come amongst you. They'll have soothing and comfortable words. They'll make you feel good about yourself. And they'll pacify you and say, all is well. Yeah, the broad path. Look, everyone's going to heaven. Everything's okay. It doesn't matter how you live. But really what they're doing is they'll devour you and lead to your destruction. And what's the background here is that Christ is contrasting Himself with the Pharisees. Again, we've seen all the way through the passage how he's attacking the religious leaders of his time and how they've distorted the word of God, how they've added to it and taken away from it. And he's saying, look, don't follow these legalists and these hypocrites. They'll lead to destruction. Look at the fruit of their lives. Rather, who should you follow? Not wolves, but the true shepherd Himself. And not only Him, but the teachers that He will send in His name, His apostles, and those who teach what His apostles teach, those who are faithful to the word that has been revealed. Those people follow. Who do you follow? You cannot mix together a little bit of Buddhism and its enlightened teachers. You cannot mix together a little bit of Hinduism. You cannot mix together a little bit of Muhammad and Christ. Again, how this challenges our pluralistic 21st century society. How we want to think that it's all okay. He's not. Christ absolutely hates that. He says, no, it's one way or the other. It's follow me or follow the others. Again, here, the claim He is making for Himself in this passage of absolute lordship over all of life. In verse 21, He begins to go on and talk about how not everyone will say to Him, Lord, Lord. How He will be the one who decides on the day of judgment who goes where, heaven or hell. What a claim to make for Himself. What a claim to say that all, every single man, woman, child, every human destiny is in His hands and depends on how you respond to Him. There's this wonderful quote that's well known by C.S. Lewis, the famous Oxford Don and Christian. And in his book, Mere Christianity, he says this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about it, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing you cannot say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says that he is an egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Second half choice is you've got to choose, what do you really think about Jesus? Who is he that he makes these claims? And what is the fruit of his life? His love, his self-sacrifice for others, even that he die upon the cross for sinners. And this is also the test you must apply to those who would preach, to any leader in any religion. What is their fruit? Do they model the fruit of repentance? All the things this passage is talking about, you see it in their life, in their character, in their teaching. Are they walking the same narrow path? So who then will you follow? This morning, you have to make a choice. But the third and the most difficult, hard choice, really the conclusion of all that Christ has been saying, is, are you willing to face the truth about yourself? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This whole passage from the beginning of chapter 7 is a warning. It's a warning to you this morning that judgment is coming. And the greatest danger that Christ warns of is of being self-deceived, fooling yourself. And that in fact, that's why most people will miss out on heaven, why most people will miss out on entering into his kingdom. It's not because they were too bad, but because they were self-deceived and thought they were okay when they weren't. They even have professed their faith in him. Lord, Lord. They're calling Jesus God and master over their lives. And that's what they're saying. But they have not lived that way. They have not done the will of the Father. They have not repented. There's not been a real change in their lives. And they can even say, look, we've prophesied in your name. We've ministered. We've spoken. You know, the scary thing is there'll be vicars, there'll be ministers, there'll be preachers who will find out on that day that they are not Christ's. Just because somebody wears a dog collar or speaks with authority or is charismatic means nothing. They may even have cast out demons and performed miracles. Christ says, so what? That is not a test of anything. They may even have done great and noble works for the cause of the kingdom. Maybe they've given much money to charity. Maybe they've been good servants to those in need. Christ says, that's not the case. What counts is repentance. This right relationship with God through me that shows itself in how you live. I think this is the most horrific passage in the Bible. It's terrifying. It's more terrifying than the warnings of judgment that say we read from Nahum and the other Old Testament prophets. Because Christ is saying that on that day, there will be those who have looked like Christians, they've had the name of a Christian, they've attended church, but I never knew them. Third hard choice is, are you willing to face that passage face to face and face up to what it means and examine yourself? And examine your heart and your life, and ask, am I really living the radical repentance that following Christ really means? Or am I just pretending? Oh, may God give us the grace to search ourselves. What runs throughout this passage is this warning of judgment. You have this choice now to make, but the time will come when it will be too late to choose. When Christ will make his choice, is how this passage ends. He warns us about a great storm coming. The rain will fall, the wind will beat upon us, the waves will rise. The house here, again, the two houses, again, there's a choice. What kind of life are you going to build? What's the foundation that you stand upon? Is your foundation faith in Jesus Christ and the walls you build up are repentance and the roof is love? Or are you just going to go with the flow of 21st century life? Are you just going to go along with what the values, the way of life of everyone else around you on the broad path? Judgment is coming. That's the storm. And the only life that can stand on that day is the life that Christ can give, a life of repentance. How that is a message that the 21st century needs to hear. We are so smug. We think we've got it all figured out. We think our lives are so comfortable and so great. We think that we are such good people. That's self-deception again. But if there's one thing that if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it should do, is it should peel back that layer and expose what is really in your heart. The struggles we all have with different sins. Well, now is the day. Now is the moment of choice. Choose life. Choose Christ. Make the hard choice that it's Christ alone. Make the hard choice to walk the narrow path and follow him. And to put your faith in him. Not to choose is a choice. To delay is to make a choice. To bargain with God and say, I'll follow Christ if I can keep this one thing, if it can be the way that I like, if God will do this for me first, that too is a choice. And great will be your fall. Great will be your fall. That is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Choose then how you will live. Choose then who you will follow. Choose to face the truth that you are a sinner and must repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.